turn. On the screens, you have the Torah portion today is Vayishlach, Vayishlach. And it is a special portion, as they are every week. And honestly, I'm a visual person, and the graphics for the slides this week are really, really cool. So check them out. Some weeks it's like they really pop, and this is the week, right? Vayishlach, Torah portion is Genesis 32:4 to 36:43. The Haftarah, which is the section of the prophets section of the Bible that the rabbis have picked because it goes along with the Torah portion in some way. And we are going to see it. I'm actually going to be referencing that this Haftorah portion today. I'm actually going to be using one of the verses from Obadiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 21. Happens to be the entire book of Obadiah, but shortest book in the Old Testament. Obadiah 1:1 to 1:21. Vayishlach. And it's the eighth weekly portion in our annual cycle of reading. Every year we go through the entire Torah portion. And on Simchat Torah, you know, we roll the scroll back all the way to Genesis and we start all over again. And here we are, we're in the eighth weekly portion in this annual cycle of reading already. And into Genesis 32:3. And we've started looking at the patriarchs, right? We looked at Abraham and his life, or Avram to Abraham. We looked at Isaac, the son, and now we're looking at the grandson, Jacob. And this is another, you know, Jacob gets a lot of press. He gets a lot of coverage in the book of Genesis. And for good reason. There's a lot of great stories about Jacob. And today's story is really powerful that I want to get to. But Jacob, you know, his name, Jacob, Yaakov, means not a nice thing, right? It means heel catcher. Deceiver, you know, and he was the one, Jacob was the one, of course, he was the one that was born last. He was born after Esau, and he was actually trying to grab him and pull him back in the womb so he could get out first. I mean, he was always scheming to get ahead. This is Jacob's life. This is his personality, his natural personality. But he was the one, being the younger, who did not get the birthright. You know, back then, you were the firstborn. You got the birthright. And you got a double portion of all your brothers and sisters, right? So he wanted that. He didn't get it. But what did he do? He took the birthright. He took the blessing from his older brother Esau. There's that famous scene where he's cooking some type of a lentil stew or some type of a stew. And basically, his brother Esau sells the birthright to him and the birthright to him for the pot of stew. And in last week's portion, we see what happens, the effect of him doing that, but then also taking and stealing the blessing, pretending he was his older brother, so that his father Isaac, who could not see and was too old to notice, really, he did this elaborate scheme with his mother Rebekah to steal the blessing from Jacob. So he got the birthright, and he got the blessing. And there's always consequences when we do things, isn't there? Always good and bad consequences. Well, there was some bad consequences that happened to Jacob because of the actions that he took. He was forced to flee the land of promise. Okay, there's so much importance in the land of Israel. Abraham was called there. Abraham made sure that Isaac, his son, would not leave that land, but that he took his servant, Eleazar, sent him away to get a bride for Isaac. Well, here we have Jacob having to leave that blessing, so to speak, having to leave the Holy Land, the promised land, the land given and promised to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. And as he was leaving last week, we saw that God spoke to him directly too. So now God has spoken to not only Abraham, not only Isaac directly, but Jacob. He has directly spoken to him and said, you know what? You're leaving. There's all this shame you might have, there's all this regret you might have, but I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll bring you back to this land, and I will bless you. You have been given the blessing. So that was his parting words with the Lord as he was at Bethel, the house of God, which is what Bethel means. God spoke to him directly, told him the land was his for his descendants. But it's kind of odd, isn't it? Because as he's leaving the land, as he's fleeing because of his bad behavior, bad actions, and deception, God is saying, I'm going to bless you. God is promising things to him. It's very, very odd. As he's fleeing the land of promise, in his darkest time, probably in his most scary, most concerning time of his life, he's leaving a land he has only known Now, most of us today, we go out and we travel, right? How many people have been out of the country before? How many of you have been out of the country? Okay, I've been out of the country too. But some people haven't been out of the state of Georgia. Okay, most of you probably have. I remember when I used to work in Michigan years ago, and it was a small Midwestern town in Michigan. And a lot of the people that worked at the facility that I worked at, it was a manufacturing plant, had never left the county that the manufacturing plant was in. That's kind of how it was back then. That's how it was way back in the day. You didn't go traveling, oh, I'm just going to go over here. You know, in Europe, there's like open borders now with, not with the refugee thing, open borders with the EU. So everybody's got a passport, right? You can just go across the channel from England to France. You can go from the Netherlands down to Belgium and all these places kind of in and out. But people didn't really travel. So for him to leave the place that he had only known, and Israel is not a big country, by the way, to leave the place that he had only known and to travel outside to strangers, to people that he didn't know and a place he didn't know, was probably kind of scary. But at his darkest time, God came to him and told him of all the blessings that he was going to get and the blessings of the land that he was leaving. Now, he didn't know how long he was going to be gone, but he knew that God had blessed him and that he was favored. Now, last week's portion saw Jacob work for his father-in-law, Laban, who's Rebekah's brother, right? His mother, Rebekah's brother, and how he, Jacob, took the two daughters of Laban, Leah and then Rachel. And it was all about that. And then he had the wives, and then he had children, and then he came into all this wealth. And it detailed last week's portion of all the wealth that he accumulated those 20-plus years that he was outside the land. He had grown up in that time. He had changed a lot in that time, and he had come into great wealth, many, many, many children, and, you know, wives. And the Torah portion today is called Vayishlach, and it means, and he sent. Now, what it refers to is that at the beginning of this Torah portion, Jacob is ready to go back to the Promised Land. He's ready to finally return. And when it said, he sent, it refers to how he sent his families, everybody, the cattle, the wives, the children, on ahead of him, so that he would be staying back. And he sent, Vayishlach, and he sent. So he sent them off, and how he was, the family was all gone, and he was alone. And turn with me to Genesis 32. We'll start off our scripture readings today. Genesis 32, verses 3 through 5. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau. His older brother Esau was still alive, and he was thinking, he's probably still mad about everything he stole from Esau, okay? So Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. I'm going to stop right there. Esau is the father of Edom. Edom is a country, okay? And it's a border country to Israel. So he had to go kind of past Edom. He didn't go through it, but he had to go past Edom. And he knew he would see his brother. He knew he would have an encounter with his brother. So what does he do? He sends all the family out, and he sent before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, in verse 4, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." Now, this is a different Jacob than the one that stole it from his brother. This is a Jacob that is reverent to his brother, probably somewhat because he's a little afraid of his brother. You know, remember, Esau was the hunter. Esau was the tough guy. Esau probably had the muscles and the, you know, he looked like probably a typical Israeli today. You know what I mean? He had that presence. Jacob was a man of the tents, it says. He was a quieter man. He probably wasn't as astute as his brother at hunting and fighting. So he knew Esau, if he was still angry, and Esau had a propensity for anger, that he would still be sore about what had happened, even all those years ago. You know, sometimes you have these family squabbles, and they tend to linger, you know, this Hatfield-McCoy kind of thing. And I think that was what was going on here. So he was being reverent to Esau, probably a little nervous about what reception he was going to get. He was about to re-enter, about to go and start living the promise, and then here he's got to go past his brother who he stole all that from. So Genesis 32, verses 22 to 24, let's continue. Here's Esau, or Jacob now. That same night, he arose, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Today I want to talk about this wrestling that Jacob did, and this man that he wrestled with. First thing we have to understand is that wrestling, the concept, maybe not the act, was not foreign to Jacob. Have you ever met somebody that's constantly wrestling with stuff? Maybe they're wrestling with you, you know? Maybe they're wrestling with family members. Maybe they're wrestling with finding the right job or finding the right place to live or finding the right stuff to have or whatever it might be. Maybe they're wrestling with things like anger or jealousy or whatever, hurt, pain, you name it. People wrestle with all different things. Jacob had a lot of things that he wrestled with throughout his life. He had to come to grips with a lot of things. He was the one always trying to get ahead. He was always the one scheming. He was always the one conniving, you know, grabbing the heel. He was the heel catcher. He was always trying to get ahead. And he was always trying to do it in his own power. We see how he did that with Esau's brother. We also see how he did it with Laban. You know, there was a lot of messed up family stuff going on between him and Laban, right? There was no peace in Jacob's life. He was constantly wrestling. In trying to get ahead, Jacob was falling farther behind in his life, okay? In trying to achieve more and more, Jacob only saw strife and no peace because he was trying to do it in his own power, in his own way. Yes, he got the birthright and God promised him the land, but it wasn't because Jacob stole it. God knew what was going to happen. He allowed it to happen. It still didn't make it right what he did. But listen, God would have found another way to get it to Jacob, okay? But the fact that Jacob tried to grab it and do it himself, this was the problem. This was the source of his struggling. This was the ambition that got ahead of God's will in his life. In trying to achieve more and more, Jacob only saw strife and no peace. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. If you ever want to get some wisdom in your life and learn how to be and maybe how not to be, go to the book of Proverbs and read it. One of my favorite books. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. You could say that Jacob was suffering want. He wasn't giving freely. He was trying to take all of his life, trying to take. Thinking, oh, this is mine. I deserve it. Esau doesn't deserve the blessing of the birthright. Look at how he trashes it in front of me. You know, maybe they had talked about it before that day. And maybe Esau said, I don't care about that birthright. I got to deal with it. You know, I'm the firstborn and all that. But maybe he was not very appreciative of it. And Jacob said, you know what? He doesn't appreciate it. I deserve it. I want it. He doesn't want it. I should get it. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. But that wasn't Jacob. He was the one that was withholding. And he was not only that, he was trying to get. And he was suffering want. Always striving and never receiving the true peace that he needed to get. But in reality, Jacob wasn't really fighting with others all those years. He wasn't really fighting Laban. He wasn't really fighting Esau. Who was he actually fighting? He was actually fighting God. He was always trying to do it his own way, and he never got ahead. He never got that true peace, and he never got ahead because he was always trying to do it in Jacob's way and not God's way. Turn with me to Genesis 32, verses 25 to 26. Now, this is the wrestling that's going on, and it is a physical act that happened. It's physically him wrestling with a man. But, you know, when the Bible shows you something, there's not only the physical it's trying to tell you, it's trying to tell you about the spiritual, too. So don't miss the spiritual with the physical. This is what we do all the time. We love to tell Bible stories all the time in our culture and in churches and synagogues all over the place, but we miss the deeper meaning. Yes, it's a great story, but what's the meaning God's trying to convey behind it? Because God doesn't just drop things in the Bible just because it sounds cool. He's trying to get us to understand a concept. He's trying to help us to see something. Genesis 32, 25 to 26. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." This is very weird. It's very precarious and weird. I'm just going to say that. And, you know, sometimes you read things in the Bible and you're like, what's up with this? Why is he wrestling with this? He's supposed to be alone. He sent everybody, and he sent. Everybody's gone. All of a sudden, this guy shows up and he starts wrestling with this guy. This doesn't make any sense. Some say the man, the person he was wrestling with, was just an angel. Some commentators are saying, no, it was really the archangel Michael. You know, there's different classes of angels, if you don't know that. And, you know, Michael is a archangel in Scripture. So is Gabriel. Well, some say this is the archangel Michael wrestling with him. Others say it was God himself. Now, we know that many times in the Bible, when it says the angel of the Lord, it is an angel, but they are representing the living God. They're speaking the words of God. It's almost like they're the emissary of God. It's almost as if God himself is right there. And this is really what's happening. He's wrestling with this angel. And also, many times, commentators believe when it says the angel of the Lord, it actually is the pre-incarnate Yeshua, right? And he is there. So this very well could be this. But whoever this is, this angel of the Lord is representing the Lord, and it really is the Lord. He's coming in the spirit and the power of the Lord. And this is the part that we have to understand. This whole idea, if you touch somebody's hip, you can't just pop it out of joint. I don't care how strong you are. So this angel, when it says that, you know, he didn't prevail against Jacob, he was allowing Jacob to wrestle with him. He could have just touched him and poof, he goes, you know, spinning out. You know, it's like one of these Marvel movies or something. And one of the guy touches the other guy and he goes shooting back. This he could have done that, but he didn't do this. He wanted to have Jacob go through this wrestling. But at some point, he's like, okay, here we go. And he touches his hip and, man, he pops it right out of joint. And Jacob, from that day on, had that physical impediment, whether it was this type of problem that he had with his hip or whatever. But he just touched the joint and as he was wrestling him, and it popped out. And so we know that somebody can't just do that. This has got to be God. This has got to be somebody coming in the power of the Lord to be able to do that. And obviously everything, again, happens for a reason. Because this man was also able to just rename Jacob. So he could touch him and move joints out of whack. He could also have the power and the authority to rename Jacob. And we'll see that in a minute. This was clearly the Lord, or an emissary of the Lord, wrestling with Jacob. And what's also interesting here is that God many, many, many times in Scripture comes to us in a way that we can relate to him. Because you wonder, why did Jacob have to wrestle with God? Why couldn't they just go sit down and maybe get some folding chairs, you know, and a little bit of shade and some iced tea or whatever? Why did it have to be wrestling? Why couldn't he just go meet him by the ford and, hey, how's it going? You know, he pops out or whatever. Why did they have to wrestle? God frequently comes to us in a way that we can relate. Remember what we talked about, Jacob wrestling all of his life. This is a quote from Warren Wiersbe, who I like to quote a lot. He's considered the pastor's pastor, right? He's written commentaries on the entire Bible, and he has a lot of great stuff to say. This is what he says. God meets us at whatever level he finds us in order to lift us to where he wants us to be. I'm going to say that again. God meets us at whatever level he finds us in order to lift us to where he wants us to be. What does that mean? Abraham. What was Abraham? Abraham was a pilgrim. Abraham was a wanderer. Abraham was a stranger in a strange land, right? When God called him out of his homeland to a land that he didn't know anything about, he brought him to this brand new place. How does God come to Abraham? Genesis chapter 18. He comes to him as a traveler. Abraham, who was a pilgrim and a traveler himself, God comes and relates to him. I mean, have you ever been to a new city, or you move somewhere and you're just totally all new, and You know, you don't look like everybody else. You don't talk like everybody else. You don't know the local customs. And then you get somebody that's actually like from your old city or from your old place. And it's like, oh, I can relate to you. I'm, you know, trying to learn all this new and you're just like me. So here's Abraham, the traveler, all alone in this country. And here comes another traveler. This is how God was relating to Abraham in Genesis 18. Joshua. What was Joshua? Joshua was a military leader, wasn't he? Book of Joshua is all about military victories that Joshua has with the children of Israel. So Joshua is known as a strong military leader, a general of sorts, who led the people into the promised land. And how does God come to Joshua? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 13 to 15. You know, God always comes to us in a way that we can relate to him and that we can understand. He's not going to come to us speaking another language than us. He's not going to come to us in a way we don't understand. He's going to come to us in a way we can relate so he can communicate with us. Same plane. Joshua 5, chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nope, but I am a commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua could relate to the man, to God, because God came to him as he was, military leader to military leader, you know, with a drawn sword. God relates to us in that way so we can understand what he's doing. Now, what I want us to understand is this whole thing about Jacob wrestling with God. Jacob was a wrestler all of his life. God came to him in that way so that Jacob could relate and learn the lessons. And it is okay. Listen to what I'm saying here. It is okay to wrestle with God. You might think to yourself, oh, that's bad. That's bad that he wrestled with God. We should just sit back and say, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want," and just surrender all the time, right? That sounds very nice, but do we really do that in our lives? When we wrestle with God, and this can be a good thing, I'm saying, we work things out. It's a very honest existence. As we work through the issues in our lives, there's going to be conflict. If you believe that as a believer, as a follower of God, life is just going to be so wonderful and just clouds and puppies and rainbows and pots of gold and all these things, that's not how life is. There's conflict, there's struggle, and there's wrestling. And you know what? We should think that there's going to be conflict when we deal with the Lord in certain ways. Why? Because you and I have an old nature that doesn't like doing what other people say. Your nature wants to just do whatever you want to do. God's nature doesn't want to let us do that. There's conflict. Why? Because he doesn't want to leave us where we are. Remember the quote from Wiersbe? He wants to lift us up. But you know what? Do we all just say, "Well, you know what? I've been such a bad person. Thank you so much, God, for pointing out all the areas that I've been deficient in. I'm just going to throw them all over here and just gladly come with you." No. We struggle, we kick, we scream, much like little kids do to their parents. And we just say, "I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that. That's not right." And we just like second guess God. And we say, "Well, logically, that doesn't make sense, God." And we do all these things. And we wrestle with God. Now, wrestling can be bad when we're bucking the Lord. But also, as we go through and work out these issues, it can be a healthy thing in our lives to wrestle with God. Because we're trying to work out that old nature and work in God's nature. And these two worlds are colliding many times. If you're honest with yourself, you know that this happens in your life. And it's okay to wrestle with God because that means we're growing, we're shaping, we're learning. And another thing to remember here is that what we tend to do with all these stories and all these people in the Bible is we tend to simplify the Bible, don't we? We tend to say it's just about evil versus good. You've got pure evil over here, and you've got pure good over here, and we want to be the pure good, right? And then When we don't measure up to the pure good, we get disappointed. Well, maybe I'm the pure evil, because there's only two things. There's only pure evil and pure good, evil versus good. And it's not really that simple, though. It's not evil versus good. It's a prideful heart that doesn't want to even wrestle with God versus a wrestling heart that's trying to work out things with the Lord. It's Esau versus Jacob. Obadiah 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 21, is the Haftorah portion. Turn with me to Obadiah. I'm going to give you a few minutes to find it because it's not easy. It's not like Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis. Everybody's like, oh, I know where that is. It's the first book of the Bible. Obadiah is kind of in the middle there, kind of by Micah. Just start looking. Go to your table of contents as I give you the preface on this, okay? No judgment. Don't worry if you don't know where Obadiah is. Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. The entire book is one chapter, Obadiah 1. And the entire book, which is our Haftorah portion today, the entire book is a prophecy against Edom. Remember Edom? The entire book is a prophecy against the people of Esau. Listen to how God categorizes these people. Obadiah 1, verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Esau is typifying the proud heart. Jacob is typifying the wrestling heart. Listen to what God is saying here in Obadiah 1:3. The pride of your heart has deceived you because you're dwelling in the lofty heights. You won't even come down to the ground. Where does the wrestling take place? It takes place down at the ground. They won't even come down to wrestle with God. That's the one side that we don't want to be on. Esau won't even come down to wrestle with the Lord. He doesn't have time for the Lord. He's just got time for himself and his own pride. And the whole book of Obadiah is a prophecy against that. This is the one side. He's a man full of himself, Esau, and pride. He didn't care about the promise of the birthright. It didn't mean anything to him because God didn't mean anything to him. He just cared about himself. The prideful heart doesn't even want to choose to wrestle with God. So on one side is pride, and on the other there's the struggle. It's not good versus or evil versus good. It's pride versus trying to get right with the Lord, struggling with the Lord, wrestling with the Lord. The struggle against the old nature. Now, Jacob wrestled with God, and what he was doing was wrestling with himself. You know, we talked about how Jacob was wrestling with all these people in his life, Esau, Laban, but he was really wrestling with the Lord, spiritually, symbolically. Well, then, this is typifying it here. When he's alone, he's got nothing else to distract him, no work to do, no wives, no kids. You ever had like one or two kids and you're like, oh my gosh, my life is so overwhelming. I don't have a free minute. Imagine like 12 kids, you know. Imagine like 12 boys. It would be crazy. I can't imagine that. So, you know, I'm sure he didn't get a lot of alone time. So he was there alone. And then all of a sudden this guy shows up and starts wrestling with him. And he wouldn't stop. He wouldn't stop. He wouldn't let go of the man. Until God changed him. He wouldn't stop wrestling with God. Because remember, to give up is the one side that we don't want to be on. To not come down for the wrestling match is not where we want to be. He went down there. He wrestled with God trying to work things out in his life. And he would not stop until God changed him. Okay? He physically changed him by touching his hip. He spiritually changed him. And he also changed his name. There's a lot of transformation going on in this wrestling match going on here. Genesis 32:26. And then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. This is what God was saying. Let me go. Stop wrestling with me. You know? But Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to give up, Lord, until I'm changed. I'm not going to stay the way I was up in the clefts of the rock. I'm going to come down and wrestle with you until you change me. Jacob's heart was for the Lord. Not himself here. He wanted to be changed by God. He didn't want to just do it under his own power anymore. Early on, he recognized the importance of the blessing and the birthright, even in his scheming, even in his conniving. And he was not a great guy in many respects, much like us. But he still had a heart for God. He recognized the blessing placed by God on the blessing and the birthright. He just messed up the way to go about it. but he had a heart for it. Genesis 32, verses 27 and 28. Let's continue reading here. And he said to him, "What is your name?"